of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. And is that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. Life is the ground of the things which are hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the ground of things which are hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. And is that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. I am crucified with Christ, but I live, yet not I anymore, but Christ liveth in me. And in that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who hath loved me and hath given himself for me. Hey! Faith is the ground of things which are hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, the many subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained the promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Of weak who made strong, waxed valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. The women received the dead raised to life. Others also were wrapped and would not be delivered, that they might receive a better resurrection. And others have been tried by mocking and scourging, yeah, moreover by bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were hewn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered up and down in sheepskins and in goat skins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Whom the world was not worthy of, they were wandered in wilderness, especially in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all through faith obtained good report and received not the promise. Hey! Faith is the ground of things which are hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen.
And the princes are assembled together against the Lord and against his Christ. Let us break their bands and cast their cards on us. But he that dwelleth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, and shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure, saying, even I have set my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the ends of the earth for thy possession.
Daniel Webster rightly stated, "Hold on, my dear friends, to the Constitution and to the Republic for which it stands. Miracles do not cluster, and what has happened once in 6,000 years may not happen again. Hold on to the Constitution, for if the American Constitution should fail, there will be anarchy throughout the whole world." He also said, I apprehend no danger to our country from a foreign foe. Our destruction, should it come at all, will be from another quarter, from the inattention of the people to the concerns of their government, from their carelessness and negligence. I must confess that I do apprehend some danger. I fear that they may place too implicit a confidence in their public servants and fail to properly scrutinize their conduct, that in this way they may be made the dupes of designing men and become the instruments of their own undoing. Make them intelligent and they will be vigilant. Give them the means of detecting the wrong and they will apply the remedy.
The Sons of Liberty is a politically neutral organization. We believe that the Christian ethic has provided the principles on which this nation was founded. It is our belief that these principles provide not only the foundation and framework for American government, but are also essential to the maintenance of a fair and just society. All program content is based on a Christian biblical worldview.
One of you said to me recently that we shouldn't rock the boat. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that I am a boat rocker. Boat rocker.
Good afternoon, America. Welcome, Christians, conservatives, constitutionalists, liberals, libertarians, communists, Islamists, LGBTQRSTV, WXYZ people, all the boat rockers in the house, and anybody else I may have missed, to the Sons of Liberty radio show, where we use the Bible and the Constitution, not to see who's on the right or the left, but who is on the straight and narrow. I'm your host, Tim Brown, coming to you live from the U.S. occupied state of South Carolina. And I'm the editor at sonsoflibertymedia.com. And if you guys are listening by way of radio, you want to watch the video portion of the radio show, head over to sonsoflibertymedia.com. There you're going to see two videos at the top of the page. And the one on the right side is the morning show we did this morning. We're going to kind of just jump off of that. There'll be a little bit of repeat, and we're going to do some new stuff as well. But we're talking about the Pope this morning, his death, and then also what those who came before us said about the papacy itself. And I think people need to hear that message. They do need to hear what the Roman Catholic Church is. So if you miss that, you can catch it up until 6 in the morning, at which time we'll be live in that area. On the left side of the page is where we're at. Click on the play button, blow it up whatever device you got. Look for the Rumble icon. It'll be in the bottom right-hand corner of that video. If you click on that, that'll take you over to Rumble. We got some friends over there this afternoon. So good afternoon, guys. Good to see you. While you're there, please subscribe to that channel. It's Sons of Liberty Radio Live. Sons of Liberty Radio Live on Rumble. We're also on beforeitsnews.com, top of the page there. DLive.tv at The Sons of Liberty. And then some highly censored Facebook pages that bear my name. Good afternoon to you guys, as well as our new Sons of Liberty Media Facebook page. Good afternoon to you guys as well. Bradley is doing some events this week. You'll hear those in the, mixed in with the commercials that we have as well. He'll be there, so be in prayer with his family as they go and minister to the people that they're ministering to. And pray that the Lord will keep them safe, will give them boldness, and give the people ears to hear what the Spirit says. Okay, so we're going to jump off just a little bit more this afternoon. And again, I'm going to repeat some things, but I'm going to add some things in here. We have the story that's out. Pope Francis has died, right? We got that news on Monday. I got to tell you, Jesus is the final judge, no doubt about that. But all that this guy stood for and the way he promoted himself, and all these popes are the same way. They really are. I know there's a bias in the Roman Catholic Church. And let me just say this. I am not here to bash Catholics. What I'm here to do is to show you the fruit of what this system, this Roman system, has done, and call you away from it. Because that's what the Lord does. He tells us to come out from among these kind of people, because they're not holding forth the word of life, and nor are they holding forth the one who is the life. They're not doing that. So here is the story out of Yahoo News. This is his body lies in state at St. Peter's. Basilica, all these people parading around, you know, for a guy that, in all honesty, I mean, even here, look at this image here. This is his body lying in state. He's all decked out in the Dagon fish hat. He's got the expensive clothes on and everything. Do you remember Jesus when people talked about following after him? What happened? Well, he told them that the Son of Man didn't have a place to lay his head, did he? The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. In fact, the only thing we can see is he probably had sandals and he had a garment that he wore. And we see that being dealt with at the cross when the soldiers divided up and they're gambling over for his garment, right? That was all he had. This guy, and all the popes are like it. Don't think there's a good one in the bunch. They all take the name Vicarius Christi. They're there. They claim they are Christ's representative on earth. That's what they claim. They take the name that forms Antichrist. I mean, that's what it does. There's no denying that that's what it does. And even their name totals 666, not 666. That's not what the Bible says. Anyway, he's all done up here. All of these people who he hasn't done probably anything for, by the thousands, want to file past, taking pictures, taking video, quote unquote, giving their respects, doing all these things, right? They're doing all of that. And yet, this was a guy who opposed the very gospel that would save their souls. Yep. Not only that, they are looking, again, to bring up a new pope. We saw this morning when we were talking about this, they've got a group of cardinals who come together and then they choose the next pope, right? Notice this. This is one of the guys who's coming in here. This is let me see if I can click this off just to make sure everybody's seeing everything. Yep. Okay, it's coming through. Okay. All right, let me click off of that. This is what it says. This is a report off of CNN. You know, give it whatever credit you want to give it. Convicted cardinal demands to be part of conclave to choose new pope, setting up Vatican standoff. Cardinal Giovanni Angelo Becciu, I'm not sure if you pronounce it that way, B-E-C-C-I-U, once one of the most powerful figures in the Vatican, was ordered by Pope Francis in 2020 to resign the rights and privileges of a cardinal after he became embroiled in a Vatican financial scandal. Yeah. He was convicted of financial crimes by the Vatican. He was convicted by financial crimes by the Vatican, is claiming he can take part in the forthcoming conclave despite being listed as a non-elector. So they've already, you see the corruption. They put it on display all the time. In fact, you hear him constantly. He was dealing with stuff and he was saying things that were completely contrary to scripture. This is one of his quotes. I believe that the church not only should apologize to the person who is gay, they're engaged in sodomy, crimes against nature, whom it has offended. The church has offended the sodomite. What about this sodomite's offense of God? What about that? He says the church should apologize to such. But they also must apologize to the poor and the exploited women, to children exploited for labor. It has to ask forgiveness for having blessed many weapons. Well, look, I'm not going to say the church has not done all that it's supposed to do, at least the professed church, especially in areas like this. But overall, that's been taken care of. I mean, they've been doing those things themselves, and they've been upholding the gospel. What has this pope done? He's been opposing that gospel. We're going to have more of this on the other side. SonsOfLibertyRadio.com, SonsOfLibertyMedia.com. Hang on.
Hello, WPNN 790 AM and 103.7 FM. This is Bradley Dean from the Sons of Liberty Radio.com. Just a quick heads up and invitation. We are coming back to Pensacola to face off with them
that didn't want you to hear what it is that they have failed to preach. We're going to be at Sonny's Barbecue, 630 North Navy Boulevard in Pensacola, Florida, Friday, April 25th at 6 p.m., and we hope to see you there.
Join us this year for Content Christian Media Conference. Join hundreds of filmmakers, actors, screenwriters, podcasters, and authors during this five-day, five-star event. Come expectant and leave equipped as a content creator for the kingdom of God. September 22nd through 26th at Capernaum Studios in Poolville, Texas. Register today at ChristianMediaConference.com. That's ChristianMediaConference.com.
Don't have a place to go to church on Sunday? Then come join us at the Sons of Liberty and Bradley Dean. For many people, finding a home church that preaches the gospel in accordance with the scripture can be difficult. Many churches today have become self-help centers and very humanistic without pointing their finger to Christ and the cross that all genuine Christians must bear, just as our Lord did. If you are looking for a church that preaches the truth without compromise from the inherent Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, then look no further than joining us every Sunday at 9 a.m. Central Time on the Sons of Liberty Radio, live on Rumble.
Hey there, this is award-winning international journalist Alex Newman. We live in a world dominated by fake news, lies, manipulation, and it's just out of control, folks. Our country is in big trouble, our churches, our families. We need honest journalism today more than ever. And that's why I founded Liberty Sentinel Media. I hope you'll visit us today at libertysentinel.org, where you'll get access to exclusive content exposing threats to our faith, family, and freedom while equipping you to fight back. Go to libertysentinel.org today.
Nations around the world, including the U.S., are being purposely destroyed from within by their own governments. Are you tired of the lies of the politicians and communists? Wisconsin Christian News is a national newspaper that tells it like it is. We don't have time for nonsense. We publish the truth, whether it's popular or not. WisconsinChristianNews.com. Subscribe today, print or online. WisconsinChristianNews.com.
Let us not be found amongst the common herd, friends, as you are to be the compeers of angels, nay, as you are far higher than they, and one with Christ, and as the precious blood has been your ransom price, walk as becometh saints.
BBSradio.com.
Woo, that's some exciting music right there. Like my dad used to say, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. I don't know. Almost wants to start up a spark there on its own. If you didn't hear, Bradley is going to be, if you guys are in the Pensacola area, he is going to be at Sonny's Barbecue, 630 North Navy Boulevard in Pensacola, on Friday, 6 p.m. So if you're in the area, you want to see Bradley, you want to be able to hear him, head over there. They were in Ormond Beach, Florida last night. So be sure and check him out if you've got the chance to go over there. just for the sake of time, because we may run over, because I'm going to share with you guys, I have told you on several occasions, excuse me, that I really love this little book right here, Fair Sunshine. It's by Jock Purvaise, and I don't know that I've mentioned it on the afternoon show, but if I haven't, it'd be worth your time to get it. It's a little book. You can get it from Amazon. You can get it anywhere used or any of that. It's a small little book. And our family went through this years ago. I'm going to be reading through some of that. So we'll probably go over a little bit today. So just giving you guys a heads up on the radio. If you want to continue at the end of the show, head over to sonsoflibertymedia.com. Get those videos at the top of the page or go to Rumble. Sons of Liberty Radio Live. Okay. Just a couple of things, and then let's go and let's look at some history here. All right. So this is from 2018, and this was over police raiding multiple Catholic church properties in sweeping child sex abuse scandal. Now, look, this is not specific to Roman Catholic churches. These things are, you know, sexual misconduct and immorality is going on in Protestant churches too. And we've seen some of that as well. But I'm going to tell you what, there is a long documented history of sexual morality in the Roman Church, like it's not in the Protestant Church. And a lot of that is brought on due to the fact that what Paul said that, and you know, there was coming the last days, right? And there's going to be people who tell you not to eat. They forbid you to eat meat, and they won't let you marry. But what is Rome known for among its priesthood? Celibacy. Now, is celibacy wrong in and of itself? No, Paul was celibate. He wished that all people could be, you know, all people could be like he was. But he said, look, if you're burning, a man goes and gets a wife. He's got his wife. That's what that's for, right? So celibacy is not necessarily wrong. Some people have the gift of celibacy. They can do that. They don't have those desires, okay? But in the Roman Church, all of these priests, the cardinals, the popes are supposed to be celibate. And yet throughout history, you can find where popes sired illegitimate children. You can find it with cardinals. You can find it with all these guys. They are saying they're not doing. They're much like the Pharisees that you read about in the New Testament. And one of the things that we read here in this particular report was that there's renewed pressure on the Catholic Church, and specifically the Vatican, stems from the resignation of Marie Collins, a sex abuse survivor who resigned in March from Pope Francis's Sex Abuse Advisory Commission. Now, why did she do that? Well, she said she quit because her commission, formulated to root out pedophile priests, was being met with, in her words, unacceptable levels of resistance from the Vatican. Now, well, who's leading that up? Isn't it supposed to be this guy who's supposed to be the vicar of Christ? What did Jesus say about causing the little ones to stumble? Be better if they had a millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the sea, isn't that right? But yet this church who appoints this council to deal with, you know, abuse of children, pedophile priests, are resisting what's coming out to them from the people doing the investigation. They don't want to do it. And who was heading that up? Pope Francis was. Yep, Pope Francis was. Not only that, when it came to charges that were given and claims that were given against pedophiles in the church, what did Pope Francis say? Well, he addressed the people. There was a guy, let's see what, there's several of these guys that came out. Let me give you a couple of these. This was also, I think, back in 2018. This is from a different deal here. But notice what it says. In 2018, Monsignor Pietro Amenta, one of 22 judges of the Roman Rota, accepted a plea bargain on charges of sexual molestation and having 80 pornographic images on his computer, some involving minors. My goodness. From 1996 to 2012, he served as an official of the Vatican's Congregation for Divine Worship and the Discipline of the Sacraments prior to becoming a judge in 2012. In 2018, Monsignor Carlo Alberto Capella, former official of the Vatican Embassy in Washington, D.C., was sentenced to 5 years for using a computer to download and distribute pornographic images of children engaged in sexually explicit acts. Kind of makes me wonder if maybe some of these guys got in with the FBI when they took over in Operation Pacifier. They took over a pedophile site, and they were illegally distributing videos and pictures to alleged pedophiles, only to bust them. I mean, you can't get more corrupt than when you commit the crime and then you're going to bust the guy that you're trying to, you know, bait for the crime. It's ridiculous. In 2015, Archbishop Joseph Wesolowski, I hope I said that correctly, a Vatican diplomat, died while under a form of house arrest after facing charges on child abuse while in the Dominican Republic. Now, here's what happened when people started coming forward and they started saying what was happening to them at the hands of these cardinals, these priests, these monsignors, right? The Pope addressed the Italian diocese. Here's what he said. Whose is the office of the accuser? The devil. And those who spend their life accusing are, I will not say children, because the devil does not have any, but friends, cousins, relatives of the devil. He who loves the church knows how to forgive, because he knows that he himself is a sinner and is in need of God's forgiveness. Well, I'm not denying that people know that the only place they can go is to God and get forgiveness. But hold on, you've got people committing grievous sins against children. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were to find out somebody had put their hands on my child in a certain way, let's just say you know what's going to happen. And you know what's going to happen if they put it on your child too. You ain't waiting around for somebody to come around and, you know, do an investigation. If you know it, if you saw it, if it was going on in front of you, you'd handle it, wouldn't you? Yep, because it's your duty to protect your children. That's a part of loving them. That's a part of loving them. Now, with that said, what have we been warned about concerning the papacy? Well, there are several quotes, and I gave some of these this morning, and then we're going to get into some of the other things here historically as to what the Church of Rome, the apostate Church of Rome, brought against the true church. This is Martin Luther. Again, different, you know, all these guys were involved in the Reformation, but, you know, spawned off from what they did was these different denominations, right? Different people wanted to follow different men. And I don't care anything about following men. We want to follow the Christ, right? But they had specific doctrines people would latch onto and this, that, and the other. Martin Luther. From History of the Reformation of the 16th century by J.H. Merle Dobbins, this is what he said. Luther, proved by the revelations of Daniel and St. John, by the epistle of St. Paul, St. Peter, and St. Jude, that the reign of Antichrist predicted and described in the Bible was the papacy. And all the people did say, Amen. A holy terror seized their souls. It was Antichrist whom they beheld seated on the pontifical throne. This new idea, which derived greater strength from the prophetic descriptions launched forth by Luther into the midst of his contemporaries, inflicted the most terrible blow on Rome. He declared, We here are of the conviction that the papacy is the seat of the true and real Antichrist. That's Martin Luther. John Calvin, another reformer, some persons think us too severe and censorious when we call the Roman pontiff Antichrist, but those who are of this opinion do not consider that they bring the same charge of presumption against Paul himself, after whom we speak and whose language we adopt. I shall briefly show that Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians 2 are not capable of any other interpretation than that which applies them to the papacy. SonsOfLibertyRadio.com, SonsOfLibertyMedia.com. Hang on, we'll be right back on the other side of the break.
John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Hi, folks. Margie Bott here. Bradley Dean and this ministry are so amazing, and they follow God's words to a T, which is not an easy find in this country. Bradley shines a light on the darkness of the problems we all face. He speaks truth and gives us constitutional answers. I never miss a show.
Andrew Young, former mayor of Atlanta, said, "You don't want to think of yourself as a martyr, but if you worship in a religion, Christianity, where the symbol of that religion is a cross, you are reminded every day of your lives that the cross is not something that you just hang on the wall. It's something that comes out as a result of confrontation with evil, and that when you face that confrontation with evil, you're likely to face the possibility with a physical death. But if you don't face that confrontation with evil, you inevitably face a spiritual death."
Patriotism means to stand by the country. It does not mean to stand by the said president or any other public representative, save exactly to the degree in which he himself stands by the country. It is patriotic to support him insofar as he efficiently serves the country. It is unpatriotic not to oppose him to the exact extent that by inefficiency or otherwise he fails in his duty to stand by the country. In either event, it is unpatriotic not to tell the truth, whether about the president or anyone else. President Theodore Roosevelt. The learned man lifts up his head while the simple man puts his foot down. Puts his foot down to inherit what Christ has given him. This is the way to inheritance, the kingdom of God. By criticisms, you may put your foot in it, but by faith, you put your foot on it.
So you want to make a difference, but you don't know where to start. You've been listening to the Sons of Liberty radio show and keep thinking to yourself, there are so many others who need to hear this message too, but you don't know quite how to reach them. Well, then this is the perfect time for you to stop thinking and start doing. Why not schedule an event in your community with Bradley Dean and the Sons of Liberty? It's easier than you probably think, and the impact can literally be life-changing for those who attend. We all have loved ones, neighbors, and those around us that need to not only hear the truth, but be moved to action to do something about the problems that we face and make a difference in their own lives and communities. So don't wait. If you want to learn more on how to schedule an event with Bradley Dean near you, then give us a call at 1-866-233-0747. That's 1-866-233-0747 and start making a difference in your world today.
At the Sons of Liberty, we are in the trenches doing what it takes to protect our liberty. If you are already supporting our work as a son or daughter of liberty, we cannot say thank you enough. All we do is made possible by the generosity of faithful supporters like you. Together, we are positively impacting the future of this country that we all appreciate so much. If you've not yet partnered with us financially, we ask you to consider becoming a son or daughter of liberty today. Please call 1-866-233-0747 or go online at sonsoflibertyradio.com.
There are many self-proclaimed Christian commentators on TV, radio, and the internet, and none of them speak so plainly and tell the whole and uncompromising truth of God's Word like Bradley Dean. Bradley applies the Word of God to current events and news like no one else. So, if you want the unfiltered truth from an authentic Christian perspective, I can't recommend anyone higher than Bradley Dean and his team at the Sons of Liberty.
Woo! Coming off of this music, man, it just gets the blood pumping. It really does. Welcome back to the Sons of Liberty. Let me go on with some of these quotes here. John Knox, Scottish Presbyterian, just did a new rest of the story. You can read that and you can watch it at sonsoflibertymedia.com if you go over there. The video's up as well as the words there. You get just a kind of an overview. It's not going tremendously in detail, but just kind of maybe stir up some people to maybe look into some of these guys and understand and learn from them. John Knox, he sought to counteract, quote, that tyranny which the Pope himself has for so many ages exercised over the church. And as with Luther, he finally concluded that the papacy was, quote, the very Antichrist and son of perdition of whom Paul speaks, end quote. Thomas Cranmer, you remember him. He was a martyr as well. He said, quote, whereof it followeth Rome to be the seat of Antichrist and the Pope to be very Antichrist himself, I could prove the same by many other scriptures, old writers, and strong reasons. Roger Williams, you remember him, right? First Baptist pastor in America, went out there to Rhode Island. He spoke of the Pope as, quote, the pretended vicar of Christ on earth, who sits as God over the temple of God, exalting himself not only above all that is called God, but over the souls and consciences of all his vassals.
yea, over the Spirit of Christ, over the Holy Spirit, yea, and God himself, speaking against the God of heaven, thinking to change times and laws, but he is the son of perdition. Now, I brought up this morning the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I found something very interesting, and that was, excuse me, that was that the original is now being changed. Ligonier Ministries, which, you know, R.C. Sproul used to head up, have changed the Westminster Confession. It was in section 25, I think it was number 6 on there, I didn't open it up again, but this is what it said. This is what the original 1647 Westminster Confession of Faith said. There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. Yep, that's the Westminster Confession. And if you go to the Ligonier website and you pull up the Westminster Confession of Faith, that's completely gone. It says, there is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says something like, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof. I think that's what it says. It leaves off the other part that's originally there. A couple more guys. Cotton Mather. He said, quote, the oracles of God foretold the rising of an Antichrist in the Christian church. And in the Pope of Rome, all characteristics of that Antichrist are so marvelously answered that it, if any who read the scriptures do not see it, there's a marvelous blindness over them. And then finally, this one from John Wesley. He wasn't a reformer, but he was a preacher. Wesley wrote, quote, he is in an emphatical sense the man of sin, as he increases all manner of sin above measure. And he is, too, properly styled the son of perdition, as he has caused the death of numberless multitudes, both of his oppressors and followers. He it is that exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, claiming the highest power and highest honor, claiming the prerogatives which belong to God alone. There were others who did this as well. Wycliffe, Tyndale, Luther, Calvin, Cranmer, in the 17th century, Bunyan, the translators of the King James Bible, and the men who published the Westminster and Baptist Confessions of Faith, Sir Isaac Newton, Wesley, Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, even Spurgeon, J.C. Ryle, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, all of these guys, along with others, all saw the office of the papacy as Antichrist. That's what they saw. That's what they said. That's what they preached. And yet today, you know, it wasn't that long ago. What was it? In the 90s, early 2000s, we had something called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. The late Charles Colson, who was said to have been converted, you know, following Watergate. He was the hatchet man there, right? And he had a prison ministry, and he was trying to reach out to Roman Catholics to try to win them. And I think that's great. I think we should reach out to them to win them. Like I said, this is not a show about bashing Roman Catholics. Now, I'm going to bash popes, and I'm going to bash their doctrine and their dogma. But individual Catholics, I want them to come out of that system. And so I warn them, this is even what these people talked about. Men of our history, many of them gave their lives. I'm going to read to you some of them in ways that, I got to tell you, I was just looking for a couple that I wanted to read to you today. And I started tearing up because it came back to me when I read it when my children were little to them. I bawled all through that book. I just cried my eyes out because those people became like family. They're my brothers. They are family. They're my sisters. I'm going to read to you some women as well. And how they died at the hands of the papacy. This one is one from America, and then we're going to get into reading some of these because people need to hear what the papacy has done. It's not only been involved in pedophilia. The papacy has been involved in prostitution, using their nuns as prostitutes, setting up brothels in cities, their popes and their cardinals having illegitimate children. Not to mention lying to the people about hell and purgatory and all this other stuff and how they can buy off God as though he's some kind of, you know, evil God that you can bribe. That's what the papacy has done. That's what it continues to do. This is from a little book called The New England Primer. This little book is about, 5 or 6 inches tall. It's a little book. It's not even as thick as your finger at that tall. And there was a man, John Rogers. He was a minister of the gospel in London. And this is in the book. I'm going to show you guys on the video platform this. This is the PDF from the book. I couldn't find our little book, but I'm glad it's like this so I can actually show you better. But we've got a copy of this here in our house. And take a look at this. Mr. John Rogers, now remember, this is what they use to teach children their ABCs, teach them how to read. It came alongside the Bible. It was full of biblical references. All the ABCs is, you know, tied to biblical references. They have poems in here. They have writings and stuff like that for the children as well. And this is one of them. And it says, Mr. John Rogers, minister of the gospel in London, was the first martyr in Queen Mary's reign. Remember, we talked about that this morning. Bloody Queen Mary was burnt at Smithfield, February the 14th, 1554. His wife with 9 small children, 1 at her breast, following him to the stake. With a sorrowful sight, he was not in the least daunted, but with wonderful patience died courageously for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there is something that he wrote to his children. And I'm just going to read down here to where he mentions Rome, okay, because it's a lengthy poem. But listen to what he says. It says, some few days before his death, he wrote the following advice to his children. Give ear, my children, to my words, whom God hath dearly bought. Lay up his laws within your heart and print them in your thoughts. I leave you here a little book for you to look upon, that you may see your father's face when he is dead and gone. Who for the hope of heavenly things, while he did here remain, gave over all his golden years to prison and to pain. Where I, among my iron bands, enclosed in the dark, not many days before my death, I did compose this work. And for example, to your youth, to whom I will all good, I send you here God's perfect truth and seal it with my blood. To you, my heirs of earthly truth, of earthly things, which I do leave behind, that you may read and understand and keep it in your mind. That as you have been heirs of that once shall wear away, you also may profit that part which never shall decay. Keep always God before your eyes with all your whole intent. Commit no sin in any wife. Keep his commandment. Abhor that errant whore of Rome and all her blasphemies, and drink not of her cursed cup. Obey not her decrees. Now, it goes on from there, but that's an example of a godly man who had left an inheritance for his children and was calling them to remembrance not to submit to this apostate church. There in Rome. That's what he called her, a whore. She had prostituted herself out. She still does it today. Her day's coming, though. Okay? Her day's coming. Now, with that said, what did Rome do? What persecuted the saints? Again, you can read a number of books, and you can read of their persecution of the saints. Fair Sunshine, you read some of this, they had a thing called the boot. They would put it on the guy's leg. They would take a wooden wedge and they would drive it in there and they would hit it. And it would basically crush their legs as they asked them questions, right? It would crush their legs where they couldn't even walk. That was just one of the things. There were many things. We're going to look at some of those on the other side of the break and probably following the end of the show. SonsOfLibertyRadio.com, SonsOfLibertyMedia.com. Be right back.
is Bradley Dean from the Sons of Liberty Radio.com, broadcasting live Monday through Friday at 2 to 3 p.m. Central Standard Time, as well as Saturdays from 1 to 3 p.m. Founded back in 2004, BBS Radio TV stands as a trailblazer in remotely engineered broadcasts over the internet. BBS ignited the new media revolution, offering a powerful platform for vital voices such as ours and alternative perspectives that mainstream media often silences. The Sons of Liberty's BBS live broadcasts spans into 46 countries and streams into 200 of the world's largest internet broadcast stations, with on-demand syndication across all major social networks and podcast platforms. The visionary twin brothers Douglas and Donald Newsom crafted over 100,000 radio and web TV episodes for more than 1,000 satisfied clients. BBSradio.com.
Don't have a place to go to church on Sunday? Then come join us at the Sons of Liberty and Bradley Dean. For many people, finding a home church that preaches the gospel in accordance with the scripture can be difficult. Many churches today have become self-help centers and very humanistic without pointing their finger to Christ and the cross that all genuine Christians must bear, just as our Lord did. If you are looking for a church that preaches the truth without compromise from the inherent Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, then look no further than joining us every Sunday at 9 a.m. Central Time on the Sons of Liberty Radio, live on Rumble.
Per your request, if you're looking for unique and creative ways to spread the gospel and give people the gift of truth in a way it'll be received, then check out the sonsoflibertyradio.com. There's something there for everybody in your life: books, DVDs, t-shirts, coffee mugs, even graphic novels, dog tags, and more. Young or old, you're sure to find the perfect gift of truth. Again, go to the sonsoflibertyradio.com and check out our store today. Hello, friends. This is Bradley Dean from the Sons of Liberty. Just a quick heads up. Not only will we be doing events in Pensacola, Florida, but we will also be doing the Sons of Liberty Conference with Alex Newman and other guest speakers to be announced. This will take place at Grace Community Church, 1060 West Granada Boulevard, Ormond Beach, Florida, just outside of Daytona, April 22nd, 2025 at 6 to 8 p.m. Hope to see you there. A republic versus a democracy? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. We are a constitutional republic. We are not a democracy.
Welcome back to the Sons of Liberty. I don't know where we're at here with this. Boy, this has gone fast, hasn't it?
I thought it was like halftime, and we're here on the last segment here. All right, just a couple of things, and we're going to kind of tee this up for this. Now, I dropped you guys a link in the video for this book. Now, it's not exactly this one. If you want this one, you got to pay about $80 for it, for whatever reason. But the book I put in there is fairly inexpensive. You can source it out wherever you want to. That's just a link so you know what you're looking for, okay, for the Fair Sunshine book. There were several things that the reformers opposed, and they struck at the heart. Most people think today that Martin Luther was nailing something about faith alone on the Wittenberg door in his 95 thesis. It wasn't about that. It was about the indulgences that were being charged. That's mainly his thrust there, is, you know, well, why wouldn't God do this for people because he loves them rather than charging them a fee, right? And so he had questions about that, and he just couldn't believe that the Pope would be behind this. He thought it was, you know, Tetzel, somebody else running amok, and the Pope needed to bring him back in, but it was the Pope who was the one who gave the go-ahead to do all that stuff. So the reformers opposed several things with the papacy. One, papal supremacy. Only Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not the Pope. Justification by works, they opposed that. And they said that man is saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, and it's by grace alone. So it takes everything away from man. And by the way, Luther's book, The Bondage of the Will, if you've not read that, you ought to get a copy of it and read it. You hear everybody talking about free will. Do you know that's not found anywhere in Scripture except for one place, and it talks about a free will offering? In other words, if you wanted to give more than what was required, you could do that. That was a free will offering. You know, free will is not used in the Bible at all, but you know who does promote it? The Roman Catholic Church. Oh yeah, it's in their catechisms, free will. You won't find it in the Protestant ones. Well, you might find it in the Baptist Faith and Message. I don't know. That thing is not really a confession of faith, if you ask me. But you won't find it there. And all the Protestant ones, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the London Baptist Confession of Faith, what was it, the Augsburg? I think the Augsburg Confession also carries that as well. That they reject the idea of this free will the way everybody says, that somehow we have the ability to do good and the ability to do evil. The Bible says the opposite of that. It says even when we're trying to do good, it's like a used menstrual garment. That's what it's like. They oppose transubstantiation. They oppose the Mass as a re-sacrifice of the once-for-all sacrifice that Christ provided. They opposed purgatory. They opposed indulgences. They opposed the merit of saints and relics. In other words, you get to go around and you make these pilgrimages and see all this stuff, and you can tick off years off of purgatory or whatever the case may be by going and doing it. It's very similar. All of this is very fleshly. Fleshly and carnal. And I'm not talking about this kind of flesh. I'm talking about it's earthy. It's not spiritual. And people, they held it over people's heads to get their money. That's what they were there for. Remember, we read about that in 2 Peter chapter 2, the false prophets. What are they after? Sexual favors and money. That's what they're after. Peter said they were coming. Jude said they came. We see them all around us now. They also opposed prayers to Mary and the saints, something that Roman Catholics still are doing. They opposed the sacramental system. They opposed the confession to a priest. They opposed how the Roman Church looked at Scripture versus tradition. They also opposed monasticism and celibacy. And all of this got them in trouble with the Church because all these things were like front and center of what Rome was putting on. And they were claiming, these popes were claiming, they were the vicars of Christ. They were God's representatives here on earth. And yet, they were doing the very opposite of what the Bible says that they should be doing. Much like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And you remember, again, he looked at the people and he says, do what they tell you to do, but don't do it like they do it. They say they don't do. If you're gonna say it, do it. Right? Like the old preacher said, put it in shoe leather. If you're going to say it, let's see you walk it out. That's what they were up against. So what happened? Well, the church attacked them. It murdered many of them. Even Martin Luther was, they were going to kill him. And they had to pretend a kidnapping to save him. They would fall in the line of those we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, and this is why I played that in the pre-show music. And what shall we say more? Hebrews 11, verse 32. For the time will be too short for me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets, which through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained the promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, of weak were made strong, waxed valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Even the women received their dead raised to life. Others also were racked and would not be delivered that they might receive a better resurrection. And others have been tried by mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, by bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were hewn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered up and down in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, whom the world was not worthy of. They wandered in wildernesses and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and these all through faith obtained a good report and received not the promise, God providing a better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Here are those that the writer is pointing back to in the Old Testament. Many of our brothers on this side in the New Covenant have given themselves up to these things as well. That they wouldn't bow the knee to the religious establishment. They were a part of it at one time. And so they were called reformers because they wanted to reform the church. They wanted to teach the church properly. They wanted to see repentance. They wanted to see God bless. And eventually they're like, okay, this is not going to happen. We're going to have to just separate from this. We're going to have to get out of it. Why? Because the church had become apostate. It had fell from grace, if you will. It had turned aside from the grace of God. It wanted to hang on to the trappings, just like the Pharisees did. They wanted to hang on to the religious stuff, the temple and the ceremonies and the priesthood and all this sacrifice, all this stuff. They wanted to hide because that's where they had control and that's where they got money. And the people they were abusing would oftentimes look at them like, oh, look how saintly they are. Look how godly they are. They were fakes. They were fakes. All right, I'm going to give you a couple of instances here. And by the way, Psalm 116 tells us that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's a precious thing when a saint dies. I'm going to give you a couple of stories here, and I'm only going to be able to start this one. So if you guys want to pick it up, sonsoflibertymedia.com, you can catch the video there, beforeitsnews.com, or on Rumble, Sons of Liberty Radio Live. this one is a guy by the name of Richard Cameron. Now, one of my sons, you guys know him, I've made mention of him before, RC. We call him RC just because that's easier than saying Richard Cameron. But he was named after Richard Cameron. Richard Cameron was known as the Lion of the Covenant. He was known as the Lion of the Covenant. We're talking about the Scottish Covenanters over in Scotland, who were basically our real forefathers. They came over to America. They escaped the persecution that was going on there, which was largely pushed by the papacy. They would not engage in papal worship. They worshiped out in the fields. Okay, they didn't go into a place there. But what we read is that dragoons had come down on Richard and several other men. Listen to the story, and then I want to give you what they did to him and how they put it back on his father. It said, the dragoons, emboldened by greater numbers and better arms, attacked at once. The wanderers, as was their wont, defended bravely. And David Haxton says, the rest of us advanced fast on the enemy, being a strong body of horse coming hard on us. Whereupon, when we were joined, our horse fired first and wounded and killed some of them, both horse and foot. Our horse advanced to their faces, and we fired on each other. Remember, some of these Covenanters were pacifists, and so they wouldn't take up arms or any, and others felt it was their duty to show love for their other brothers by defending them, okay? So some of that was going on. But all of this was in defiance of what the papacy was and wanting to honor the Lord. Now, we're going to carry this. I'm going to give you about three or four of these little stories here, just the endings, fair sunshine. And Lord willing, you guys want to catch us 6 a.m. in the morning right here on Rumble. Adios. Okay, want to welcome anybody coming over from the radio. And let me go on with this. Just bear with me. It's reading. I understand that. But trust me, this is rich. I mean, this is really, really rich. It really is. He says, I was pursued by several with whom I fought a good space. Sometimes they followed me and sometimes I following them. At last, with a treacherous and unfair blow, David Haxton was struck down. But he says, they gave us all testimony of being brave, resolute men. Nine were slain of that poor party that occasionally met at Erasmus only for the hearing of the gospel. They met out in the field. Among them had flashed up to God the dauntless spirit of him known among men as the Lion of the Covenant, Richard Cameron. And then he lists all the other guys, right? And then it comes over and we read what they did. Well, it doesn't actually tell us what they did, like as in this happened to him, blah, blah, blah. But you get the idea when Richard Cameron's father is visited. It talks about the prisoners that were captured, were executed. David Haxton being shockingly murdered upon the scaffold. And John Malcolm and Archibald Allison were hanged. Said John Malcolm, "Let his cause be your cause in weal and woe. O noble cause, O noble work, O noble heaven, O noble Christ that makes it to be heaven. And he is the owner of the work. I lay down my life not as an evildoer, but as a sufferer for Jesus Christ." Said Archibald Allison, "What think ye of heaven and glory that is at the back of the cross? The hope of this makes me look upon pale death as a lovely messenger to me. I bless the Lord for my lot this day. Friends, give our Lord credit. He is aye good, but oh, he is good in a day of trial. And he will be sweet company through the ages of eternity." How many people you know that talk like this going to their death? This is what I'm talking about. All these guys are like this. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. As we read on down, here's one of the things that we come to. On reaching Edinburgh, the dragoons put the heads upon halberts with the cry, "There are the heads of traitors, rebels." They'd cut their thing to do was to instill fear in the people. They cut the guys' heads off and they cut their hands off and they put them up on pikes on a bridge so people would see it. And it would cause them to fear. That's what they did. One who was there said that he saw them take Mr. Cameron's head out of the sack. He knew it, being formerly his hearer, a man of fair complexion with his own hair and his face very little altered, and they put a halpert in his blessed mouth, out of which had proceeded many gracious words. These are our brothers. That they did this to. Robert Murray, as he delivered them to council, said, "These are the head and hands that lived praying and preaching, and died praying and fighting." By the way, many of these guys, when they got married, they would marry them and they would, you know, give a solemn speech there to the wife about the ministry that her husband was in. When they ordained and they set somebody apart for gospel ministry, they would lay their hands on them and they would talk about their heads and hands being cut off for the sake of the gospel as testimony. Absolutely incredible. He says, "And those ghouls of gore paid over the price of the blood of one who died at about the age of his master. And before the hangman set head and hands on the blood-stained nether bow port, the fingers pointing grimly upwards to either side of the head." This is how wicked these people are. "A hero saint lying in prison was shown them. He was Alan Cameron, Covenanter. The cruel question was asked him, 'Do you know them?' His son's head and hands, which were very fair, being a man of fair complexion, like himself, he kissed them, saying, 'I know them. I know them. They are my sons, my own dear sons. It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord.'" This is what the man said. "Who cannot wrong me, nor mine, but has made goodness and mercy to follow us all our days." They just killed his son. They cut his son's hands and head off. And they showed it to him. And his response is, "God is good." Wow. Just wow. This one here, I don't know that he's a relative. Brown does come from Scotland. John Brown. This is his name. He was a Covenanter as well. And I marked this here as to what went on. This is the guy, I've told you guys the story. Now you're going to hear it. Priest Hill was ransacked and so-called treasonable papers were found. Remember, all of this is happening at the hands of the papacy. Okay? They're not somebody to be adored. They're somebody to be shunned. They're somebody to be scorned. They're somebody who needs to be put down. They need to be eliminated. They're a threat to the souls of men. That's what they are. Priest Hill was ransacked and so-called treasonable papers were found. Brown was questioned. His stammering disappeared and he answered every question so solidly and distinctly. Let me remove these just a second. That Claverhouse asked his base guides if ever they had heard him preach. No, they said, he was never a preacher. Well, said he, if he has never preached, much has he prayed in this time. Go to your prayers, he shouted, for you shall immediately die. That's what he mocked him. The peasant went to his knees and began to pray, but three times Claverhouse interrupted him and then completely stopped him as John Brown interceded, asking God to spare a remnant. I gave you leave to pray, he bawled, and you have begun to preach. The Covenanter turned upon his knees. Sir, he said, you know neither the nature of preaching nor praying that calls this preaching. And looking to God, finished his last prayer. Take goodbye of your wife and children, said the pitiful creature. Bonnie Dundee, the ugly man of blood. Isabel Brown, this is his wife, was standing by with her child in her arms and another child of John Brown's first wife by her side. He came to her saying, now, Isabel, the day has come that I told you would come when I spoke to you first of marrying me. She said, indeed, John, I can willingly part with you. Does this sound like your average American? Does this sound like your average Christian? Did they talk like this? I can willingly part with you. That is all I desire, he replied. I have no more to do but to die. I have been in happy case to meet with death for so many years. He kissed her and his children, saying that he wished blood-bought and gospel-promised blessings to be multiplied upon them. And Claverhouse roughly broke in, ordering six dragoons to shoot him. And as he stood before them, their hearts were moved. They lowered their muskets and refused to fire. But the killer of many unbelted his pistol, hastily walked up to John Brown, placed it to his head, and blew his brains out, scattering them upon the ground. Looking at his ghastly work, with a sardonic smile, he turned to Isabel, saying, what do you think of your fine husband now? Hang on. If you don't have the Kleenex now, you're going to need it. What do you think of your husband now? I mean, what a degenerate. And through her sad tears, she bravely answered, I ever thought much of good of him. And more now than ever. It were but justice to lay you beside him, he returned. She said, if you were permitted, I doubt not but your cruelty would go that length. This is a woman speaking back to him. But then, how will you answer to God for this morning's work? Arrogantly, he blustered, to man I can be answerable, and as for God, I shall take him into my own hand. He then mounted his horse and haughtily rode off at the head of his troops. He later confessed that if he gave himself liberty to think of it, he could never forget John Brown's prayer. Isabel set her child upon the ground, gathered up her husband's brains, tied up his head, straightened his body, and covering it with a plaid, sat down and wept. Thus was she found by widow Jean Brown, whose own husband and two sons had been slain in the same great cause. And it goes on from there. I mean, I'm telling you, these are our brothers. If you are not moved by this, do you not have a heart? I mean that. Do you not have a heart? This is at the hands of the papacy. This is what the world is fawning over. These antichrist degenerate false teachers, false prophets, antichrists, they're fawning over them. And yet they did things like this to our brothers and sisters. What in the world is going on? There are two other ladies. Isabel and Marion. They received a word of appreciation for Isabel and Marion from Alexander Peden. They were twa honest, worthy lassies, he said. Honesty and honor are one heart, an old pilgrim powder like faith and hope and love. They were twa honest, worthy lassies, and in them grace reigned. Yonder in joy the sheaves we bring, whose seed we sow was sown on earth in tears. There in our Father's house we sing the song too sweet for mortal ears. Sorrow and sighing, all are past, and pain and death are fled at last. There with the Lamb of God we dwell. He leads us to the crystal river. He wipes away all our tears forever. What there is, ours no tongue can tell. There was a lot of suffering under these women, and that was his word for them. Isabel Allison and Marion Harvey. They were two young hearts alive unto God and dead to the world, were tried together upon one indictment and executed on the same day together, the 26th of January, my birthday, 1681. After singing the 23rd Psalm and a little later the 84th Psalm to the mellowed tune of martyrs, resplendent with the dew of the field, the love of the heart, and the blood of the gallows tree, by every word and act they glorified their Savior, and their written and spoken testimonies minister grace. Wrote Isabel, "What shall I say to the commendation of Christ and His cross? I bless the Lord. He has made my prison a palace to me." It's just incredible. "I bless the Lord. He has made my prison a palace to me. And what I am, that He should have dealt thus with me. I have looked greedy-like to such a lot as this, but still thought it was too high for me when I saw how vile I was." Wrote Marion, "Now farewell, lovely and sweet scriptures, which were I my comfort in the midst of all my difficulties. Farewell, faith. Farewell, hope. Farewell, wanderers who have been comfortable to my soul. In the hearing of them, commend Christ's love. Farewell, brethren. Farewell, farewell, sisters. Farewell, Christian acquaintances. Farewell, sun, moon, and stars. And now, welcome my lovely, heartsome Christ Jesus, into whose hands I commit my spirit throughout all eternity. I may say, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, I being about 20 years of age." And they put these women to death too. They were among the covenanters. Let me give you two more, because they space out a little bit, so I was trying to kind of get some of these in here. And there's several of these men who you will find in this little book, and I promise you, it's worth every penny you pay. Even if you buy the $80 book, it really is worth it. But just, I mean, what these guys have to say in facing death is just absolutely amazing. This is John Nisbet. He was in prison very cruelly treated, having a load of irons on him of some 7 stone weight. I think Kate said that a stone is 14 pounds. Is that right? So whatever eight of that is, I don't know, two carry three, 112, something like that, pounds. He had these weights put on him while he was in prison, and not able to move much because of his terrible wounds. But all the time he was filled with inexpressible joy and continually witnessed to strong inward assurance and assistance from the Holy Spirit. He testified, "It has pleased him to give me such real impression of unspeakable glory as without constant and immediate supports from the giver will certainly overwhelm me. This frail tabernacle is not able to hold up under what I now feel." A few days before he was hanged, he was so transported while at worship with other prisoners that he called aloud in prayer, "Oh, for Friday! Oh, for Friday! Oh, Lord, give patience to wait thy appointed time! Oh, give strength to bear up under thy sweet, sweet presence! If thou, O glorious, thou the chief of 10,000s, the eternal wonder and admiration of angels and redeemed saints, put not to me more strength, this weak clay vessel will rend in pieces under the unspeakably glorious manifestations of thy rich grace and matchless, matchless presence." Let me give you the end. That's 2 days before, right? He's crying out for Friday. His greatly longed for Friday came. He was taken before the council and out from them into the thronged city streets, where the crowds watched the stalwart figure of the many wounds, eyes lifted up to heaven, his face shining visibly. There was a bright happiness about him from communion with God. He spoke little to the people till he came down the hill of the sanctified bends of the bow into the grass market and saw his gallows tree. Jumping up upon the scaffold, he called aloud, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. I have longed these 16 years to seal the precious cause and interest of precious Christ with my blood. And now? Now he hath answered and granted my request, and hath left me no more ado but to come here and pour forth my last prayers. Sing forth my last praise to him in time on this sweet and desirable scaffold. Mount that ladder, and then I shall quickly get home to my Father's house. See, enjoy, serve, and sing forth the praises of my glorious Redeemer forevermore, world without end." He then spoke to the assembled crowds, earnestly urging them to hide in Christ from swift coming judgments, and the soldiers thundered upon their drums to drown out his voice. His choice of scripture was the eighth of Romans, the choice of many another dying covenanter. Did he read from the manuscript New Testament? He prayed with deep spiritual understanding in a loud, clear voice and sang the first verses of the 34th Psalm. And so died, aged 58. The gallant and godly John Nisbet, with the full assurance of his interest in the ever-blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Most of these guys died like that. They went to the gallows where they would either just be hanged, they would be hanged, they would be quartered, their entrails would be cut out, all this kind of stuff. I mean, it's just wicked stuff they did to some of these men. But everyone you read in here, when they went just like that, in prayers and in psalms, and exhorting the people to repent. That's how they met their death. That's how these guys met it. It's just, like I said, when you hear these stories, it's just absolutely, it's shaming to American Christianity. It is shaming. It is shameful to American Christianity. James Renwick, this is the last guy I'll give you. And there's, like I said, there's plenty of these guys in here. Don Cargill, John Dick, William Gordon, James Mitchell. There's a ton of people in here. And like I said, I think you will find it very edifying to read. And you will cry. And I'm talking about with a familiar kind of love for these people. Even though you didn't talk to them, even though you never saw them, you will have a love for these people. If you have a love for Christ, you'll have a love for these guys. James Renwick with a trial of faith more precious than a perishing gold, was well fitted to speak to his loved ones on life and death. He said to them, "Death is the king of terrors, but not to me now, as it was sometimes in my hidings. But now let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Whatever I have thought that the fear of something and of death could be so taken from me, what shall I say to it? It is the doing of the Lord, and marvelous in our eyes." I have many times counted the cost of following Christ, but never thought it would be so easy. Yeah, Jesus says it's easy, doesn't he? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is" what? Is it hard? Nope, he says it's easy, and my burden is light. But what does the Bible tell us is hard? The way of the sinner. The way of the sinner is what's hard. Following Christ is supposed to be easy. You get in the yoke with him. You walk with him, right? "He that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father." His mother wept, and with disciplined tenderness, he said to her, "Remember, mother, they who love anyone better than they do Christ Jesus are not worthy of him. Rejoice with me that I am going to my Father to obtain the enjoyment of what I hath not seen nor ear heard." Now, I'm going to tell you, I get some excitement about that too. Because you may think this is a little weird, but anybody ever been on a roller coaster, like with a big hill, you know, that starts off, and as you're going up the roller coaster, you're kind of looking around everything, you're anticipating that immediate drop? That's how I think these guys went. I'm not with a form of entertainment, but with a joy. Listen to what he said. "I'm getting ready to go see what no eye has seen. I'm getting ready to hear things that no ear has heard on this earthly plane," right? "I'm getting ready to experience things that hasn't even entered into the heart of man." That's his excitement about going to his death, because it's just the doorway, because he already has eternal life. They can't kill him. They can take the body. They can separate him from his body, his physical body. But he's going to the Father's house. And that's what he's excited about. "God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son for us upon the cross. The Son of God so loved us that he left the presence of his Father to agonize in the lonely darkness of the cross, crying, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Such is the love of the Father and of the Son for mankind." So James Renwick was following in the steps of the example given, his hating himself and his loved ones, his forsaking all, and his taking up of the cross were all born out of the love of God. The hate that draws its life from love. He went to prayer that lifted into loving praise, to heartbreaking, loving intercession for the afflicted of the Lord, his own, and then up again into praise. The heart filled with the everlasting song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." The drums thundered for the guard, and officials nervously made for their posts. Can you imagine being one of the guys carrying this stuff out? They nervously made their way to the post. Why? They knew this guy wasn't guilty of any crimes, yet they were just doing their job, weren't they? Yeah, way back here, hundreds of years ago, they were saying it long before the Nazis. The crowds began to surge along the narrow streets. The godly praying and the loving weeping, the martyr smiled. They were his drums now, not theirs. All things were his. In triumphant joy, he shouted, "Yonder is the welcome warning to my marriage. The bridegroom is coming. I am ready. I am ready." Love is ever on the cross. I'm going to continue this one on just a little bit. Love is ever on the cross or standing near it, albeit weeping. If it lapses, it may follow afar off and brokenheartedly repent, but it never sits down and coldly watches him there. And so it was as as the last leader of the Wanderers, and his loved ones broke apart from one another for the last time. The cross was taken by them all and held fast by love. And he turned toward the gallows by way of the low council house, where he was asked to say what he had to say and to pray what he had to pray. For when he should get to the scaffold, no word would be permitted him, either to man or to God. The drums would drum and drum and drum and drum again, until the only sound in all the world would be the sound of drums, and the only sight in his death. The covenanter answered that he had prepared nothing either to pray or to say, but that the Holy Spirit would be his guide. It is the answer of the prepared spirit. They asked him if he would like one of their ministers to be with him. He said, no. If I would have had any of them for my counselors or comforters, I should not have been here this day. Well, I don't want your papal counselors. I don't want those guys. I'm here because I reject all that you guys stand for, right? The curate persisted. Own our king and pray for him whatever you say against us. And Renwick replied, I will discourse no more with you. I am within a little to appear before him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who shall pour shame, contempt, and confusion upon all the kings of the earth who have not ruled for him. Calvary, besides being everything else that matters, was an affair of kings, rulers in heaven and in earth over man and in him, and was the complete victory of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How blessed to die in the grace and power of it, as died James Renwick. While the drums beat out their wild disharmony, he magnified and blessed the Lord in singing from the 103rd Psalm and in reading his last chapter, Revelation 19. Amid all the din, his manly voice thrilled with rapturous faith as he read the words, He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To Prairie Wind again, while the drums continued their deafening, earthborn, earthbound thunder, and was heard of him in heaven, his dwelling place. Humanly, he complained about being disturbed in worship, but assured himself afresh, I shall soon be above these clouds, then shall I enjoy thee and glorify thee without interruption or intermission forever. The harsh order was given to him to go up the death ladder. He climbed up and prayed again, being heard to say, Lord, I die in faith, that thou wilt not leave Scotland, but that thou wilt make the blood of thy witness, of thy witnesses, the seed of thy church, and return again, and be glorious in our land. And now, Lord, I am ready. The bride, the Lamb's wife, had made herself ready. The blinding napkin was tied about his face, and he spoke to his friend close by his side. Farewell. Be diligent in duty. Make your peace with God through Christ. There is a great trial coming. As to the remnant I leave, I have committed them to God. Tell them from me not to weary, nor be discouraged in maintaining the testimony. And the Lord will provide you teachers and ministers. And when he comes, he will make these despised truths glorious in the earth. With his last words in his mouth, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. For thou hast redeemed me, Lord God of truth. The hangman turned him over. The Christ-defying drums never ceased their cruel rattling until the death struggles of one of the sweetest martyrs of Jesus were ended. So died the last leader, the beautiful and saintly last leader of the Covenanters. This is James Renwick, 3 days beyond his 26th birthday. Joining, as he said, my testimony to all that hath been sealed by blood, shed either on scaffolds, fields, or seas for the cause of Christ. He died for the crown rights of the Redeemer against the infamous, impious usurpation of the Stuart kings of what he inspired like had called the uncommunicable prerogative of Jehovah, the headship of the Kirk of the Living God. And that was the end of James Renwick here on the earth before he entered into the presence of his Father. All of these men, all of these women were targeted by the one the world is fawning over, the papacy. All of them. And much, much more. millions of believers, true believers in Jesus Christ, have been targeted by the Vatican, by the papacy, by the Jesuits, by all those guys who are affiliated with it. They are not Christ's people. You need to understand, oh, I get it. They got a Bible. They carry around a cross. But open your eyes and see what they're involved in. They are not Christ's people. They are antichrists. They are apostates. They are those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's evident because they don't obey Him. It's evident. And they engage in things like this, killing our brothers and sisters. In many cases, murdering them in some of the most cruel ways that... I'm amazed that men can come up with some of the cruel ways they want to kill men. It's just... who sits around and dreams some of this stuff up? This is what the world needs to hear about Roman Catholicism. They need to understand that it is not their friend. It is a false gospel with a false head of the church, with damnable demonic doctrines that they teach their people to engage in. That's what they need to know. And listen, if you're a person in the Roman Catholic Church, and maybe your heart's been pricked in all of this by the testimony, the word of their testimony, and the blood of the Lamb that these men and these women put forth to the people as to why they could stand in the face of death and rejoice, and they could glorify God in their death. Maybe you've been one of those who's been touched like that. Oh, listen. Quit clinging to the stuff that Rome wants to give you. Quit clinging to that, the pomp and the splendor and all the idolatry and everything that goes on there, and flee to Christ like these people did. Run out of there as fast as you can and flee to Christ. Oh, he's not going to try to save you, friend. He will save you from your sin if that's what you want. He's not going to try to save you. He saves. Salvation is not a possibility. It's a certainty. He will save you if you want His mercy. But you got to come in on His terms, don't you? You have to come in on His terms. And His terms require that you leave off Rome and anything else that you're clinging to for any kind of righteousness to stand before Him. And you stand and you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have a righteousness that comes not from the law. It comes outside of the law. It comes from Christ Himself. Do that, and you will know what it is to have peace with God. You will know what it is to have peace with your fellow man. You will know what it is to be able to face both life and death in Christ, knowing that death is just laying aside this garment. It's just going to leave this behind. What did Jesus say? He said He was the resurrection, didn't He? And He said the one that believed in Him would never die. And then He added, well, if he dies, he'll live. What are you doing? Are you going to continue on in the false worship that Rome affords you, that brings you nothing? It doesn't deliver you from your sin. It doesn't keep you from, or it keeps you from receiving the real blessings that God has given. But it doesn't keep you from your sin, does it? It threatens you constantly with purgatory, with hell. You know, you commit certain sins, and if you didn't get absolved of those sins by a priest, which is not biblical, it threatens you, then you're going to go to hell. Listen, friend. Christ takes it all on Him. His sacrifice doesn't have to be re-offered and re-offered and re-offered. He sacrificed Himself once, Hebrews tells us. And then he sat down. And just so you know, you got chairs all around in the Roman churches, don't you? Those guys go up there and throw that mockery of a sacrifice up, and then they go sit down, don't they? In the Old Testament, the priests didn't have chairs in the tabernacle or the temple. Their work was never done. But the Bible says that when Jesus offered his once-for-all sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. No need for any more sacrifices. We trust in Christ. Won't you do the same? Share this information with some of your friends, because I'm sure there's a lot of Roman Catholic friends. Look, we've got a lot of people in our audience who were former Roman Catholics, and they're like, yeah, this. Yeah, I was seeing some of the comments today. They know what it's like to be in the bondage to that system. And I pray, even if you're not Roman Catholic, maybe you've been, your heart's been pricked through some of this too, and the Lord has drawn you. Submit yourself unto Him. 6 a.m. That's when we're going to be back in the morning. Don't forget that. I didn't know if there was something else I meant to make mention of or not. I think I got everything that I was supposed to talk about. So you got a double dose of this stuff with Rome. And again, I think this needs to come front and center when all of these people are, you know, fawning over the Pope and they're lining up the walkthrough. And by the way, you know, this guy was not, he just wasn't a good guy anyway. And again, we had Franklin Graham. I brought that image up. That was the other thing I was going to try to bring up real quickly. Let me do that real quickly for those of you who have not seen it. If you'll give me just one moment, I want to be able to open this up and show it to you. If you've not seen it, imagine some of you have. So let me bring this up here. This is, after it had been announced that Pope Francis had died. This is Franklin Graham. Pope Francis passed away this morning after battling health issues. He was able to have meetings and appear at some of the Vatican's Holy Week. I should say the Unholy Week for the Vatican, because everything in there is a mockery. It's blasphemy. Vatican's Holy Week observances in just the last couple of days. I had the opportunity to meet and talk with him last year when I went to Naples to preach. Well, you know, I'm kind of wondering if old Franklin here called him to repentance. I'm kind of doubting he did, because he stayed in that position, shaking his hand. What does the Bible tell us about antichrists? You guys read 1 John? You don't welcome them in your home. You don't bid them Godspeed, lest you be partakers in their evil deeds, right? Pray for the Catholic Church as they begin the process of selecting the next pope. What? What Bible is Franklin Graham not reading? Maybe the same one his dad wasn't reading. They got an affection for these kind of guys. And it's not to win them to Christ that I can see. It's to pal around with them. It's to work with them. It's to work alongside them. Yeah, that's a problem. That's a real problem. Again, we'll be back in the morning, Lord willing, 6 a.m., bright and early. We'll talk to you then.